the Thessalonians received the word of God and accepted it, not as the words of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in believers. And so we pray that you would help us to be just like them, to accept your word, our Father in heaven. And we praise you that your word is at work amongst us. We pray that you would work powerfully by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Please sit.
The reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, and that's on page 1187 of the Bibles. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, Silvanus and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Thanks very much. Now, there's one aspect in which the Thessalonians aren't a model for us. We're told in Acts chapter 17, where we were last week, that the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, because they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So for this one aspect only, I'd like you to be more Berean than Thessalonians. And please examine the scriptures to see whether what I say is true, to make sure that my sermon comes from there. And if you've closed your Bible, it's on 1187, page 1187, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you want a word to sum up at least the first half of Thessalonians, it would be the word authenticity, the authentic church. In fact, that's what David Jackman entitles his book on this letter, which is very helpful and probably available afterwards at the bookstore. Authenticity. The trouble is that in our world, as soon as you put the word authentic before something, it sounds like it almost certainly isn't authentic. Yeah, so you can buy a CD of authentic Irish music, which is probably written by an Englishman, or you can have authentic Italian cooking, which was probably knocked up in a factory somewhere, or you can buy an authentic flame effect fireplace, which of course isn't authentic because it's made of gas. We like the idea of authenticity, but as soon as someone feels the need to say so, it's probably fake. But the question in Thessalonians is their Christianity authentic? Not just is it talked up, or are we trying to give it a good kind of spin, but is it the real thing? Because sadly, you can get the fake. You had the fake around then in the first century, and you get the fake around now. In fact, for the first 9 years of my church-going life, I went to a church which was a fake. It's called a church, and it had a spire and all the stuff that you're meant to have like that, and a a robed choir, of which I was a member, and angelic singing, and all those kind of churchy things. But by the time I was 18, I was becoming pretty disillusioned with it, because I could see through it pretty straightforwardly as a teenager. It was pretty obvious to me that people just went along on Sunday morning to look religious and to wear their kind of religious clothes and to say religious things and then to leave and carry on their week just the way that they wanted to. And I could see that it was hypocrisy. And it really put me off the church. There might be people here, and you've had bad experiences of the church as a fake. Or more probably, there are people who aren't here because of that. Some of the people that we'd love to fill the empty chairs here at 4 o'clock aren't in church because they've experienced something that's not the real thing. And it's put them off. And the question in the beginning of Thessalonians is this church the real thing? Is it authentic? If that's a question they would have been asking themselves, perhaps. You know, Paul turned up there in Thessalonica. He proclaimed the message, Jesus is the King, the Christ. And they put their trust in him. And you remember that by the end of his 3-week mission to Thessalonica, there was a riot in the city and Paul had to run away. And they were getting all kinds of trouble. Jason, one of the brothers, was dragged before the court. And the persecution kicked off straight away. And they must have wondered, did we make a mistake? Is Christianity supposed to be as hard as this? Have we done something wrong in our following God? Is this authentic? Is it the real thing? And so Paul begins his letter to the Thessalonians by saying, to paraphrase, I thank God that I know that you are the real thing. I praise God for all the signs in the church in Thessalonica of authentic faith. And you'll see that just in the first 4 verses. Paul, Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning in our prayers, remembering before God, our God and Father, your work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing, brothers, loved by God, that he's chosen you. See how kind of affirming he is to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father. We know, brothers, loved by God, he's chosen you. We remember all the time your work of faith, labour of love, steadfastness of hope. Those three characteristics, the faith, love and hope, they come again and again in Paul's writings. They're just mentioned over and over again. They're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Faith, hope and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. They're there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. He says, through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. And for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, only faith working through love. It's there in Colossians chapter 1. He says, I've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, that the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope stored up for you in heaven. It's in 1 Peter, it's in Hebrews, again and again and again. These three things, faith, hope and love, are like the kind of badges of authenticity. Now, if it hadn't been for the London Marathon, if I'd had time to nip home this afternoon, I was going to drive my car into church and bring with me, as a prop, this massive antique balance that I've got in my living room. It was my grandfather's, and basically it's just a pair of kitchen scales, except about a million times more accurate. And my grandfather used this to measure the precious metals. He used to put the hallmarks on jewellery to say whether it was really 24 karat gold or whether it was just kind of gold plated. And as a mark of authenticity, he put those kind of stamps on the side that if you've got expensive jewellery and you look under a microscope, you'll be able to see them, those little marks. You see one of those hallmarks on your jewellery, you know that your boyfriend spent enough on you. And if you scratch it a little bit and it's kind of silver coloured underneath, and you scratch a bit more and it's plastic, you might have a word with them afterwards. But you can tell it's the real thing by the hallmarks on the outside. And when it comes to Christian faith, the hallmarks are faith, hope and love. Anywhere you have real Christianity, you have those. And those faith, hope and love are visible because of the kind of outward effects that they produce. You see that? He says your work of faith. And they trust Jesus, and that trust in Jesus is evident in the kind of things that they do now in Thessalonica. Their labour for the gospel, because they believe it's true. And he talks about your labour of love. It's not just that you say you love one another in Thessalonica, but you are busy working hard to help each other. It is love that shows itself in actions. So you're showing hospitality to one another, and you're looking after the people amongst you who are needy, and you're encouraging those among you who are weak. And so your love is visible because of the labour it produces. And your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ is steadfast. And I guess for the Thessalonians, that was already being put to the test, wasn't it? So 3 weeks in, and a riot, and one of your mates before the court on account of the name of King Jesus, and yet they're still going. Paul describes in chapter 3 how Timothy, he's so worried about them, he sends Timothy, his best friend, to go and check that they're okay. And Timothy comes back and says, Paul, even though they're suffering, they're still going as Christians. They're still looking forward to the return of Jesus. And Paul's so relieved, and he speaks about their steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere you have real Christianity, you've got these three hallmarks. And so we might like to ask ourselves, is there evidence in my life that I'm the real thing? If I look at my life, can I see evidence of love for believers that shows itself in my labour for them? Putting myself out to care for people and to encourage people and to maybe contribute to those who are in need or pray for those in need. Or maybe you could ask that about not just ourselves as individuals, about our congregation. Is there evidence already in the 4 o'clock service that we are the real thing? That our trust in Jesus is expressing itself in what we do? That we have endurance to keep going? Let me tell you, on Friday afternoon when I went to see Andrew Bell in hospital, it was a fantastic witness to see an army of Christians in the corridor outside. So I don't want to crowd him, but I'm just going to sit here and wait until he's ready to see us, praying for him, encouraging him. His parents were there, mum and dad, both Christians. Greatly encouraged to see all his friends from church who wondered how he was doing. And his colleagues were there, some friends from the architecture firm where he works. And in the corridor outside in the hospital, they met some people. Oh, how do you know Andrew? Oh, I'm from church. How do you know him? Oh, I'm a friend from his Bible study. How do you know him? Oh, I'm another friend from church. I think, wow. They must be pretty serious about caring for each other. The kind of love and faith and hope that is a marker of your authenticity. But then Paul shows us where those things come from. And I've drawn this kind of diagram on the handout, which I hope is helpful. We've just had a weekend last night, this morning, for people at St. Helens thinking about doing Bible studies. And we've been teaching some of the principles in studying the Bible. And one of them was look for the structure of a passage. And another of them was look for linking words that connect bits of a passage together. So linking words are things like therefore, or so that, or because. And I said that kind of annoying little ditty, whenever in the Bible you see the word therefore, you should ask what it's... See, you all know it. It's excellent. Well, there we are. So if you look at this passage, you'll see it's structured in a particular way. And I've tried to draw it out for you right there. Paul thanks God for the Thessalonians' faith, hope and love at the beginning. And then I think that's the same thing that's going on at the end. Everyone has heard of their love, faith and hope. Just, you can see that. In verse 8, your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. Everyone knows about that. And they report what kind of reception we had among you. Your love for Paul, your greeting of him and his message. And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Your hope in the future return of Jesus. It's at the beginning of the letter and at the end. Their trust in Jesus, their love for Paul and his people, their hope in the return of Jesus. And then in the middle, there's these linking words that show us where that faith, hope and love come from. We know, brothers, loved by God, he's chosen you, verse 5, because this is where this stuff comes from. And then, as a result of that stuff, verse 7, so that everyone knows. And then right in the middle of the structure, you see, he says twice the engine room, that the thing that produces the authentic response in these people. He says it twice. He says, our gospel came to you with the Holy Spirit. And he says, you received the gospel with the Holy Spirit in the midst of suffering. It came to you that way. You received it that way. And as a result, faith, hope, and love. And so what this is saying is, if you want to produce faith, hope, and your love in your life, you can't start with faith, hope, and love. Let's say you're feeling that your Christian life isn't all that authentic, and so you do your best to try and go around kind of searching for the hallmark stamp in the hope that you can kind of stamp it on your fake jewelry and it will become the real thing. If only you could find that my grandfather's little kind of hallmark stamp, where he took that away, actually, I've only got his balance. Maybe you can turn the tacky thing into the real thing just by adding on the externals. I tried to do that for a while. The first time I met real Christians, I saw people who genuinely love one another. And as a non-Christian, I found that very attractive. I thought, I wonder if I could be as good at loving people as they are, and I tried to. Or maybe you've been impressed with the way that Christians have this great goal in mind, looking forward to this great hope of the future. And you thought, as a non-Christian, maybe I'll try and find something to live for and pursue it as a life goal, to copy that motivation. And so you look for the faith, hope, and love as kind of lifestyle qualities, and you try to imitate them. But it will never work. Because something doesn't become authentic jewelry just because you've got this hallmark stamps on it. The hallmark stamps are just the proof that it's authentic jewelry. And so it is with Christianity. It's authentic because of what grounds it. Because of this gospel message. Verse 5, our gospel came to you in word, in power, in the Holy Spirit, in full conviction. And then he says the same thing in verse 5, in verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. This message, this gospel, this word, the word that Jesus is the King, remember. That message with the power of the Holy Spirit to change their lives around through his word, that's what kicked everything off. That's what I discovered when I first became a Christian, after my years of inauthentic church experience. I met some real Christians. I loved their lifestyle. I loved their attitudes. I asked them, what makes you the way that you are? And they said, oh, because we believe that Jesus is the King. And because God has convinced us that Jesus is the one that we should serve. And the one that we should put our trust in. I didn't really like that. I thought, no, I want to be loving, and I quite like that, and I want to be as effective as these guys are. I don't really want Jesus to be my King. So I tried to do the loving thing without that. I tried to do the effective working thing without that. I tried to do the have a goal in life thing without that. It didn't work very well. And they said, no, we're like that because we believe that Jesus is the King. Because we heard this message, and we put our trust in it. And so finally, reluctantly, months later, I received that word with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction that Jesus was the King. And then I hope little by little, the fruit started to appear. The faith and the hope and the love. And now I can see the hallmarks that convince me that it must be the real thing. Here's the great thing about Thessalonians. That not only does Paul see the hallmarks and give thanks to God for them, but everybody in Macedonia and Achaia and everywhere sees them. This message is ringing out for them. People know that they believe that Jesus is the King. But also the proof of its authenticity is ringing out for them. Just do you see that in verse 7? You believe the message, and so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Not only has the word of God sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves report what kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Just imagine, here's Paul going on his missionary journey around Asia, and he gets to a new city, and he says, oh, I've just been in Thessalonia. They say, we know. Oh, really? Yeah. Oh, yeah, we've heard all about them. Yeah, apparently you turned up there, there was a riot. And Paul's like a bit embarrassed. Yeah, well, that's true. It didn't go so well. He said, no, but apparently we've heard that those Thessalonians have never been the same again. Now, we know all about their trust in Jesus. I mean, everybody knows about that. It seems that their lives have been transformed by this king that they follow. And we know that they really love you because they told us that as well. And we know that they're waiting for a saviour. They've got this great hope in something to come. We know about the way that they're keeping going in the face of suffering because, well, they're looking for Jesus to come back from heaven to save them from God's anger. It's one thing to believe that, isn't it? It's another thing for everybody else who knows you to know that you believe it. But these hallmarks are so obvious that everybody knows about the Thessalonians. Not just their message, but the fruit it produces. You know, waiting for someone to save you can make a lot of difference to the kind of life that you live. And we talk about quite easily, don't we, about God saved me, or I'm saved, or you get those corny badges, Jesus saves, that you might wear. Of course, being saved tells you something about your situation beforehand, doesn't it? I mean, if you're lying on a beach somewhere getting some rays, you don't expect the Coast Guard to come and suddenly tow you in shore. You'd be slightly put out by that. Or if you're just walking along the underground platform waiting to catch a tube, you don't expect somebody to use one of those defibrillators that they've installed along the platform and suddenly plug it in and go gdung on you and give you an electric shock. You know, you'd be a bit resentful at that kind of thing, because you don't need to be saved if there's nothing wrong. But waiting for a saviour, that tells you that you believe that there's some kind of problem, that you believe in the future judgment day, the wrath to come. But you found that the Saviour, the solution to that judgment. And you put your trust in him. You started to serve him. And you're waiting for him to come back. And that is so transformative of their lives that everybody knows. So we return at the end to our main theme of authenticity. I reckon here, as I look out, I can see lots of people that I know are authentic Christians. It's not just that I know that you believe the message of Jesus King, although I do know that. But I can see various people I know around the building. I can see the hallmarks of that in your life. And wouldn't it be a fantastic thing if those hallmarks were visible, not just to me as your Christian mate, but that everybody knew? So here are the people in a few weeks, God willing, down at the market in Spitalfields. And they find out about these people from St. Helens, because people from St. Helens are giving out flyers saying, we've got this service on, please come along. And they find out that we believe that Jesus is the King pretty early on, I guess, if we chat to them. But then as they get talking to us and they spend time with us and maybe they come along and join us for a service, they also see some of the fruit of that. That we love for one another in a way that they haven't seen anywhere else. They see that we, our trust in Jesus expresses itself in the way that we use our money and our time and our efforts. And they see that even when trouble comes, we endure because we're looking forward to a Saviour to come to rescue us from God's anger. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message that Jesus is King. And thank you for the work of your Spirit in us, those of us who believe it. And Father, thank you for the fruit of that belief in our lives. For the faith, hope and love that is visible on the outside. Father, we pray that that message of Jesus is the King would transform us similarly, so that everybody, not just in Macedonia and Achaia, but in London, in the city, in Whitechapel, down at Spitalfields Market, wherever we come from, in our companies, our homes, would be able to see the fruit, and so would want to know more about the message, for Jesus' sake. Amen.